Good morning, brother and sister, and friends. We thank God we have an opportunity to gather before Him, whether a few people in here for the AV team and also at home. Let us sing a song. Song 230, There is a River of Life. This song, I just discovered that this week. This is fast and refreshing, uplifting. And the content is very good. So when I first look at it this week, I find it I was very encouraged. But when I talked to Judith, she told me that this song can be sung in an even faster way. So this time when we sing or learn, let us all stand up, getting ready to sing, because it might be fast. So young and old, we can learn sing loud at home. So if last night you slept late and you feel a bit sleepy this morning, this song will also wake you up. So let us sing together and enjoy the song and the lyrics, and may this song bring our hearts to our Lord. Let us sing.
We
Please be seated. I hope you like the song. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We have you to be our river of life. We have you as our river of life in our hearts, so that although we couldn't walk in the past, we are lame, but now we can walk. And we were blind in the past, but now we can see. Lord, we thank you so much for your wonderful salvation. This morning as we come to you, Lord, we ask you to reveal yourself and your wonderful salvation more and more in our hearts, so that we can know you, so that we can enter in more riches of your salvation accomplished for us. Lord, we commit our time to you. Lord, we pray that you quicken your own words and shine light on your own words in our hearts, so that as we read, as we meditate, we can see the truth you want us to see. And Lord, we pray that you surpass the limitation of the speakers and the listeners. Anoint our mouth, our ears, our heart, so that we can hear you, we can see you. We commit our time into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have fellowship now, I would like to ask everyone, we pray for the fellowship time we now have. Pray for me, because myself is weak and limited. And pray for one another, pray for the people you care for, so that this morning we can all gather before the Lord and be fed by him. We have been looking at the book of Ephesians since the beginning of last year. Today, I would like to continue with Ephesians chapter 4. Before I start, I would like to ask you two questions. You don't need to answer me, because I can't hear you and see you. But I would like you to respond to my question at home while you are joining the fellowship this morning. If your answer is no, you don't need to do anything. If your answer is yes, please raise up your hand. The two questions are very simple and straightforward questions. There's no trick in them. Question number one. Literally, are you a murderer? Question two. Literally, are you a liar? If your answer is no for question one on murderer, I won't be surprised. But if your answer is no for question two on liar, forgive me to say this. Probably you indeed are a liar. At least you lie to this question. We all have lied. By ourselves, we are liars. This morning, I would like to focus on one verse only. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let us read it together. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The theme I would like to give to this verse is speak the truth. In order to help us to understand this verse better, we need to know of this verse context. We know learn this verse in the context of the whole book of Ephesians. The whole book of Ephesians consists of two main parts. The first three chapters talk about the calling of God to which Christians have been called. The last three chapters talk about how Christians should walk worthy of this calling. Let us firstly pick up a few verses from chapter 1 to 3 to reveal the wonderful calling to which Christians have been called to. Chapter 1 verse 4 said that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Even before the time and space of the world, when the world was created, God chose us. Chapter 1 verse 13. For those God chosen people in Ephesus in the first century, when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and believed in Christ, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does believed in Christ here refer to? To answer this question, we need to first look at what does Christ mean. The New Testament Greek word of Christ literally means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the Israelite king is the anointed one. All Israelites are waiting and longing for the God-anointed saving king, the anointed king who comes to save his people. So Christ in the New Testament means the anointed savior king. Then what does it mean by believed in Christ in verse 13? It means believed in the anointed Savior King Jesus. That means when you say you believe in Jesus, you can't believe in Jesus as your Savior only and reject Him as your King. A person cannot receive Jesus into his heart without receiving Jesus as the King. When these Ephesians believe in Christ, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. 2,000 years ago. But today, in 21st century, for those who believe, you and I, in Auburn or in Greater Sydney, when we, one by one, believe in Christ as our Savior King, a miracle happened to us. Happened within us, one by one, in our inner being, in our lives. This miracle is that the Holy Spirit was given to us. Because of this Holy Spirit, we are born of the Spirit. When we believe in the Lord, we are born of God, born of the above. We become a new creation. We receive eternal life from above. We have a new man or new self in us. Outwardly, there's no change before and after believing Christ. There's no change in our body weight, height, or the color of our hairs or countenance. But in our inner being, a big miracle occurred. We received eternal life through the Holy Spirit. Not only we have the Holy Spirit of God, we are sealed with His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to us as a seal. This seal marks us as God's children. This seal means that we belong to God forever. God never forsakes us. Chapter 1, verse 19. Here talk about there is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might. A sinner dead in sin now become a child of God having eternal life. This is a miracle. This is a powerful miracle according to the working of God's great might. Not only this is a miracle of power, this is also a miracle of grace. As Paul said in chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Here Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith,
And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not Ephesians' own doing or our own doing. It is the gift of God. No man can work this miracle out for himself. Man can only receive the gift of God by grace. No man can earn this miracle of the new eternal life by any good works from us. We can receive the miracle only through receiving Jesus, which means believing in his name, so that no one can boast or is grace. However, this powerful and gracious miracle is only a beginning. As Paul continued in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God not only gave us eternal life by his powerful miracle of grace through our faith in Jesus, he is also continuously working on us to be his workmanship. Before we believe in Jesus, we are dead in sin, as said in chapter 2. Our old self is a sinful, corrupted self, totally no use and inadequate for God's good work. Not only totally corrupted, but also totally unrecoverable. That's why we can't earn God's justification or eternal life by the works of our old self. We need God's miracle of grace for salvation through faith. However, once you and I receive eternal life, God can start his transformation work in our lives through the new man in us. The reason why God can start this transformation work because the new man in the believers is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, as said later in chapter 4. This is a sanctification work God wants to do, and he is doing in all his children. Why God is doing that? He wants us to do good works. As verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here, verse 8 to 10 altogether clearly tells us that we are saved is not by good works, but is for good works. God gives us eternal life is not by our good works, but is for our good works. Co-working with God experiences good works. Therefore, having eternal life through faith in Jesus is just a starting point. It's not a graduate. God wants us to be transformed through the eternal life in us. How we have eternal life by grace through faith at the start? We are also to be transformed through the eternal life by grace through faith continuously. This is an ongoing, what we call, sanctification journey on earth towards the heaven. Through this ongoing journey, God works his workmanship in us. This ongoing journey and workmanship is only for Christians, because only Christians have the new man in them. This sanctification journey and workmanship is totally foreign to non-believers, because non-believers doesn't have new man in them. This new man is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, as said in chapter 4, verse 24. That is why you believe in Christ and receive eternal life through the Holy Spirit. When this happened, your heart and attitude changed. The new life in you desires the righteousness of God, so your attitude towards your sins changed differently. You hate sin, so you might need to struggle with sin. You feel the need to struggle with sin because you hate sin. Before you believe, you don't bother. Now you hate sin and grieve for the sins you have committed. You treasure the blood of Jesus and His forgiveness of your sins. The new life in you desires the holiness of God. You desire to be like Christ. You enjoy His love and is attracted to Him. Your desire change. You desire to pursue Christ and your life direction changed. This is the characteristic of the eternal life or the new man in you. On the other hand, if you say you believe in Christ, but you don't feel sad for your own sins, you don't feel the need to bother about sinning, you don't care for God's holiness, and you don't bother to please Him, you are not attracted to Jesus and don't desire to pursue Him, there's no change in your life, direction, and pursue. If you don't have any change in attitude towards sin and Jesus, then you don't have any evidence of having God's eternal life in you and hence His salvation. It is well possible that your so-called believing in Christ is believing in vain, as said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Using the words in James chapter 2, it is only a dead faith which can't save you. You never have the new man who is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the sanctification journey is total foreign to you. And you never started that journey. You never started this sanctification journey in the case that you have never received the justification from God. If this is the case, I plead you to repent from your sin and believe in Christ. Believe and accept Him today as your personal Savior and King and follow Him. God is faithful. He desires you to be saved. As Paul said in Romans chapter 10, Paul said, he quoted the Old Testament verse and said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Call on the Savior King today, because we don't know how much time left in our lives to still have opportunity to call on the Savior King. For every Christian, they have received eternal life to start their sanctification journey. God continues to work His workmanship in each of them. He will keep them and finish His work in them. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, God who began a good work in them will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God not only works His workmanship in all Christians individually, God also works His workmanship corporately, so that He Himself can dwell among us as His own dwelling place. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, in Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this purpose, Paul prayed in chapter 3, verse 14 to 21.
We don't have much time to look at this prayer, but this is a very important prayer. Since this is the eternal purpose of God, God will answer Paul's prayer and accomplish God's own desire.
From Paul's prayer here, we know that we are to be rooted and grounded in God's love. We are strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We are to be filled with all the fullness of God. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God can do according to the power at work within us, through the church and Christ Jesus. God's glory is to be shown throughout eternity.
This prayer concludes the first chapter 3 of God's wonderful calling to Christians. Then Paul goes on to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is a pivoting verse which sets us clearly to chapter 4 to 6, how Christians should walk worthy of the calling, reviewed in the first three chapters we just looked at. In verse 4 to in chapter 4, verse 2 to 16, in that session, Paul told us the very first and most important manner of walk worthy of the calling is to diligently maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. Based on this unity, all diverse and unique members of the body of Christ are to grow and join together in love under the headship of Christ. As said in chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Then we come to verse 17 to 24 of chapter 4. Paul told us that because of this first and most important work of building up together in love and oneness, each Christian needs to put off the old man and put on the new man. In verse 22 to 24, Paul said, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Before we believe in Christ, we were not able to put off the old man or old self. We were in bondage by the old man. Even we can put off the old man, we have nothing to put on anyway. However, after we believe in Christ, we are able to put off the old man and put on the new man, because God Himself did it for us in the first place. This is demonstrated by baptism, through which we confess our faith in Christ. When you were baptized, You enter into water and was immersed in the water. This action signified your old self died and was buried. When you came out from the water, this showed that you had put on the new man. The baptism speaks of the important and wonderful miracle which was done by God when we believe in Christ as our Savior King. By trusting Christ, our old self has been crucified with Him and we have been set free from sin. We will no longer be enslaved to sin as in the past before we became Christian. We are no longer debtors to the old self, to sin according to the old self. We now can choose to put off the old self and put on the new man in our practical daily life. God has already put off the old man and put on the new man for us. Therefore, we are now able to learn to pull off the old man and put on the new man in practical experience for us to grow and learn to walk worthy of the calling. In all this context above, today we now come to a new session in Ephesians from chapter 4, verse 25 onward. In this session, there are a series of practical instructions for application of putting off the old man and putting on the new man in various aspects of life. Apparently, these practical instructions look like a series of do's and don'ts. People nowadays doesn't like do's and don'ts. They like what they want to do, but they don't like other people ask them to do anything. They don't like restrictions. Some people even choose to disregard other people's safety in order to maintain their so-called freedom or personal comfort. When you say to a person, "You shouldn't do that because it is not right," he might respond saying, "Don't be judgmental. Don't be legalistic. Christianity isn't about a bunch of do's and don'ts." He might accuse you to be judgmental or legalistic in order to avoid facing your correction or exhortation out of love. Yes, Christian faith isn't only about a bunch of do's and don'ts. But the Bible does include some do's and don'ts. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 onwards, Paul has a lot of teachings on do's and don'ts. Although those do's and don'ts in the Bible are not just for us to deal with them outwardly, more importantly is to deal with them in the inner heart, deal with the inner heart issues which cause the outward behaviors. Deal with our inner being. The way to deal with these do's and don'ts is not by our old self. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, just like verse 23 said, and choose to put off the old man together with his corrupted mind and not to do the thing we shouldn't do. Like verse 22 said, but choose to put on the new man together with his renewed mind and truth and do the do's. This is a spiritual exercise. A spiritual exercise of faith and choice. Now let us look at the first spiritual exercise through verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In the New Testament Greek, there is one and only one main commanding verb. That is speak. Other verbs are either for describing the commanding verb speak or explaining the reason behind the commanding verb speak. From these verbs, the theme of the verse is clear. Speak the truth. More precisely, speak not falsehood, but the truth in love. I would like to look at this verse through three main points. One, what is speaking the truth? Two, why to speak the truth? Three, how I can speak the truth? One is what, second is why, the third one is how I can do that. Firstly, let us look at what is to speak the truth. What is mean by that? Speaking the truth means putting off falsehood. Or speaking the truth means stopping speaking falsehood. In other words, speaking the truth means stop lying. Then what is speaking falsehood or lying? You may ask. For example, if you ask what is the time now, if I ask you that, and you tell me, now it's 10:30, because your watch stopped since last night, 10:30. In this case, you did not tell a lie to me. But if you told me now it's 10:30, in order for me to stop preaching, because you think it is too boring, then what you said is a lie. That means lies refer to intentionally speaking false information. They are different from giving false information without knowing due to speaker's ignorance or misunderstanding. How about we now quote some examples? Think about some examples. What is the example first come to your mind? Maybe some of you think of, or someone recently lied to you for his selfish gain, which hurt you. Or you think of a lie you told someone recently, which you now feel sad and regret. Or you think of a lie, a so-called white lie, you consider to be legitimate, so that you wonder whether the desire to stop lying at all is really necessary. I'm not sure which example, what example you are thinking first come to your mind. But sometimes the first example or thought come to our mind might indicate something of our current heart condition towards falsehood and truthfulness. As we look at this verse 25 now, may the Lord help us to look at His word not for others, but for ourselves. Not just for an intellectual understanding, but look at this verse with a desire to know God's heart on this matter, so that God can work His workmanship and grow us to walk in a manner worthy of His calling. Talking about white lies, what is white lies? Based on the above definition of lies, which is speaking false information intentionally, following this approach, my definition of white lies is speaking false information for a good and unselfish intention. Therefore, to make it simpler and clearer, All lies which are not speaking false information for good and unselfish intention, all these lies are not white lies. So we have now, for lies, white lies or black lies. Black lies are speaking false information for bad or selfish intention. With this kind of categorization of lies, I think most so-called white lies spoken nowadays by people around us or ourselves are not genuine white lies, but indeed black lies, which are bad lies. These black lies, including those obviously black or apparently white, but actually black, because they are from, they're intentionally for bad intention or for selfish intention. These black lies, they are not comfortable to the eternal life we have received, and not of the new man, but rather of the old self. So therefore, next time, if you want to tell a white lie, you need to reconsider, because it might not be a real white lie, but a lie speaking false information for bad or selfish intention. However, for those genuine white lies, which are speaking false information with good and unselfish intention, is this justifiable or even endorsed by the Bible? This question is not easy to handle, especially in extreme situations like saving other innocent lives. In 1803, 200 years ago, the Long Run Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, America, split. The reason for the split was related to a theological debate over the issue of lying. The question being debated was, suppose a man has 5 children. The native Indians come and kill 4 of them. The 5th one being hidden nearby. The killer then asked the father if he has another child. Would he be justifiable in telling them that he had not? Apparently, this debate led to a split within the congregation into the so-called lying Baptists and the non-lying Baptists. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it because most of us today seldom need to face this kind of dilemma like them 200 years ago. But one thing we can be sure is that Jesus never tells genuine white lies. He's perfect truthful. Secondly, the Bible does not show that God endorses white lies. Thirdly, the Bible shows us that God assured the faith of the prostitute Rahab for fearing God and giving a friendly welcome to the Israelite spies in the Jericho city. Although the Bible didn't endorse Rahab's lies, God did endorse Rahab's faith. Here we see the grace of God. He doesn't demand us to have perfect faith like Jesus in order to accept us. God is very pleased with Rahab, even included her in the Hall of Faith list in Hebrews chapter 11. Today, we're in Sydney. Don't need to worry about this kind of extreme life-threatening situation. As long as we faithfully learning how to speak the truth by putting off the old self and putting on the new man in our current daily life today, the Holy Spirit will teach us and will provide our needs when extreme situation comes to us. So let us move on. Lies are everywhere. Not to say that the misinformation is all over the place on all kinds of social media platform and internet. In the advertisement, whatever. In Australia, in China, including Hong Kong, in US. On all different kinds of social issues, including COVID-19. On personal level, lies also are everywhere. For example, when Tom doesn't want going to work because his mood is not well, Tom tells his boss that he's feeling not too well and would like to take a sick leave day off. When Mary is late for a friend's gathering for nearly half an hour due to bad time management, she excuses herself for unexpected traffic jam, even though she went there very smoothly on the traffic. Or when your wife points out your shortcoming or sin, you deny it straight away, or find excuses or blaming others. Another example, we are saying one thing and doing another. Telling the children we should be nice to one another as siblings, but you yourself always fighting with the spouse. Or we are pretending to be something that we are not, being hypocritical. Or a situation in order to impress people can also be a form of lying. Lies are common and the falsehood is extensive. Not only lies are extensive today, lies are hated by God. Out of the six things that God hates, two of them are related to lies. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. Let me read. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Because we have seen the glory of God, let us put away falsehood of the old man, the old self in Adam. What is speaking the truth then? Speaking the truth means putting away falsehood. Speaking the truth not only means putting away falsehood. Speaking the truth here also means speaking the truth in love. In the same chapter, in verse 15, the chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 15, Paul explicitly said, speaking the truth in love.
At the end of the first three chapters we read previously, Paul prayed for Christians being rooted and grounded in love. Paul prayed for Christians to know the love of Christ. So when we speak the truth here, we need to know that love is the guiding principle. What is love? Simply speaking, love is for the benefit of the ones you love. We speak the truth for the benefits for those who hear us speaking. That means sometimes we need to withhold the truth at certain situations. If expressing it is not beneficial or edifying to the hearer. Not disclosing all the truth due to love is not equal to speaking falsehood. We need to be wise so that we know what truth we should choose to speak and how to speak in love. An obvious example is that when I'm angry, I can't just throw out my own temper freely in order to express my current true feeling. This is not love. This kind of expressing truth is hurting the hearer. It is hurting the unity of the body of Christ. This is not speaking the truth in love. So we have just looked at what is meant by speaking the truth. Speaking the truth means putting away falsehood. Speaking the truth means speaking the truth in love. Now we look at the second main point of speaking the truth. That is why speaking the truth. In verse 25, Paul exhorted each one of Ephesians Christians to speak the truth with his neighbor. The neighbor here refers to the member of the body of Christ mentioned in verse 1 to 16 in the same chapter. Paul said the reason we speak the truth is for we are members one of another. Speaking the truth is because we are of the same body of Christ. It is for the unity of the body. It is for building of the body of Christ. Speaking the truth is for the purpose of keeping the unity of the body. It is for the building one another in the body of Christ to grow together in love. Falsehood damages the speaker, damages the one who speaks falsehood. Falsehood also damages the hearing brother, our neighbor. Falsehood damages fellowship. Falsehood undermines mutual understanding. Falsehood undermines trust. Distrust damages relationship. Distrust damages oneness. Truthfulness in love enhances mutual understanding. Speaking the truth in love keeps unity. Speaking the truth in love to one another enhances transparency. It enables us to love and to be loved in an intimate relationship. To encourage and to be encouraged one another in a deeper level. To enjoy and edify one another more. The eternal life we receive is a truthful life. We can learn to speak the truth in love for our neighbor. We can learn to speak the truth in love as a response to our neighbors sharing, to their saying. This principle is not true only in the body of Christ. It is true for all personal relationships. Husband and wife, parents and children, friends, co-workers. This principle actually applies to Christian, non-Christian. After looking at what is speaking the truth and why speaking the truth, we come to the most important point, which is how I can speak the truth. How I can speak the truth for Christians.
We have already had the eternal life from God. This is a truthful life. We have the new man in us. By God's grace, through faith, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to keep on putting the old self and putting on the new self. Paul prayed at the end of chapter 3 for our inner man to grow, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to be rooted and grounded in God's love, to know the great love of Christ. For our inner man to grow, it all comes back to our relationship with God. We need to learn to have daily fellowship with God. Living in this world full of falsehood, we need God's word to renew our mind with God's truth. Psalm 119, verse 11 said, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I have a suggestion. Let us memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 by heart. Let God encourage us to learn putting off falsehood of our old self and putting on truthfulness of the new man in our daily life. Every day as we have quiet time with the Lord, we ask the Lord to help us to put away falsehood and speak the truth during the day. No matter what we do, this verse becomes the verse of the day. Each time, even we fail, we can just turn back to God. We have the blood of Jesus. We can turn back to God immediately and get up again by the help of the Holy Spirit. Just like a baby, he started to learn walking. He may fall down, falling down, and he can getting up back again. Keep on going. We don't need to be discouraged. As we have God's grace, we have the new life. We have God's immeasurable greatness of his power and his sufficient grace. So I would like to use the verse in the last young adult camp. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. It really an encouragement to us. It said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I would like to sing the song, the one we just sung at the start. This song is a very good song. And I think it's a good conclusion for the message we are sharing. Let us sing.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for your wonderful salvation. Lord, we thank you for your truthful words. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to impress your own words into our hearts so that we can know it and we can have faith to obey it. We can be willing to have your work on us so that we can enjoy you more and more. Lord, we thank you. You are praying for us. You are our high priest. We thank you for your not only giving your precious blood to us, but also your praying for us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and would like to give thanks and praises to you. So we pray that you help us to learn your truthfulness so that we can be more like you and give glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.